All right, let's pray over the word. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is so rich, so true, so awesome. I pray you'd help us to really bring it out the way we should. I pray you would work through your spirit to make every word spoken right and every word received right, and that hearts would literally be changed and brought in close to you to see a real picture of who you are. Lord, I know you want to speak. Help us to get out of the way of being heard in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Life preservers that'll kill you. Now, I'm not talking about the world's message that people try to put in place of Christ. I'm talking about some of the literal messages that you hear about salvation involving Christ that are so wrong that it's more like throwing somebody one of these. Ooh! What would happen if I threw you that? I almost wanted to act this out and have a life preserver on a rope up here in a cinder block and just throw it to somebody, but I figured, nah, it would end really bad. So I put a picture up instead. But sometimes people trying to give a proper salvation message, it's so unlike God that you might as well throw them an anvil. And that's just the truth. And the reason I don't like that is because you miss the total picture of who Christ is when you don't portray him right. And I've told these stories in the past. We have visitors here. One you've never heard, and they're all very short, but I'm going to give you examples. This is exactly what it looked like. You guys remember? What is this? What are the words that go with this finger? Boy, you're going to hell. I went to, for those of you that don't know me, don't be shocked. Those words were spoken to me by a Pentecostal pastor. I went to this little bitty church with my wife when I was 16, and I was a party animal. I was not a Christian, and we sat on the front row, and there was nobody there less younger than 60 but me and my wife, well, girlfriend at the time. And the pastor pretty much looked like that, and that is literally what he did. My wife got up to go to the bathroom, and he came down out of the pulpit, you're me, and he went, boy, you're going to hell, and I was like, ah! Needless to say, we started going to a Baptist church after that. We didn't go back. But, all right, later on, and John, you know this one. Later on, I went to, as a pastor of this church, went way out in the boonies to a home funeral. You know what I'm talking about. They actually had the funeral in this guy's living room. So, and it was a small living room. So you had the casket, and there were maybe, you know, you got room for like 12 people, right? And your knees touching the casket. I've never seen anything like this. John's sitting with me on the front row. And I know you guys won't believe this, but when they were talking about this person's life and how they came to know Christ, I cried. I know you can't believe it, but I did. So I'm sitting there and I'm in tears. And this old pastor up there, and he's going to town, right? And literally every time he walks by, his knees are brushing yours. It's like he's right here. And so I'm crying. And so this guy doesn't know me. You know what he thinks? He thinks I'm under conviction and that I need to get saved. I need Jesus. So he comes over there right in front of me, and he's touching me, and he's talking, and it's all about me. And John's getting the chuckles because John knows what's going on. And this guy just singled me out, and we're knee to knee, and he's touching me, and he's talking to me, and he's trying to get me saved. And I almost didn't want to let him down. I almost just wanted to drop right there and just, yes! But kind of scary. And then the last one I'll tell you that kind of suits this. And some of you have heard this. I have a friend who's a pastor now. And he was on vacation. He was at the poolside at the hotel. Some of you heard me say this before. You know him. Two guys sitting by the pool having a beer. And he walks up to these guys, never met them before. He said, you know you're going to die and burn in hell for eternity for that. And walks off. That was his sweet introduction to Jesus. And one of the guys simply said, how compassionate. And they got up and walked off. Do you think they wanted to know anything about the gospel message? No. Did he possibly give them a piece of the truth? In his own mind, was he throwing them a life preserver? I guess. What did he throw them? An anvil. An anvil. And I understand how people can get spooked and resentful of stuff like that. Because you don't know them, you don't prove that you're interested in them, you don't love them, And the gospel that you present, even though it's a piece of the truth, shows nothing of the character, love, mercy of God. And you've got to show, with all the wrath that comes with the possibilities in our life, you got to show the flip side of how loved that they are and what God went through so that wrath wouldn't have to come to them. And some of the most, even real Christians, with the most knowledge, will just, meaning well, totally misrepresent God. And then you've got this lie that just absolutely, some Christians and some non-Christians, some do it out of ignorance. Listen to me. And some do it out of, they know the Bible, but they want to use it to really distort God. We'll throw out this, God doesn't love you or want you the way you are. Do you hear that? It's the one of the greatest, most inconceivable lies from hell, and it makes me sick. There's a new movie coming out, and I've only seen the 2.5-minute trailer, and it makes me sick. Boy Erased. And it's about a father who is a pastor, and his whole family finds out his son is a homosexual. And the whole thing is about him going to camp and trying to have this homosexuality ran out of him by being literally beaten with Bibles and having exorcists performed. And it's in this 2.5-minute clip, it shows the father tell his son, Jared, God will never love you the way you are. And that is a lie straight from hell. Does God like our sin? No. So what I get a lot, and I hear from a lot of people is, well, if your God's such a great God, then if he's such a loving God, why doesn't he love me the way I am? Why do I have to change for him to love me? Have you ever heard that? And Christians, meaning well, will say, you're a sinner going to hell. God doesn't love you the way you are. And there's so many, some with good intentions, some purely deceiving. They totally just destroy the salvation message. And I want to make you as Christians very aware for your own sake and for the sake of how you ever talk to anybody about the love of Christ. And if you don't know Christ, I want to make you aware of all the junk that's been thrown at you and how wrong and how different it is from who God really is. And I want to throw out a real life preserver. And I want to look at two things. And I'm going to tell you right off the bat, they are both true. But these are two things that the Christian community will throw out and tell you, usually in the wrong way, this is what you need to be saved. And in the way that they portray it, they totally screw it all up. Okay? So, and here they are. Tell me if you've heard them. Excuse me. Two basic reasons we miss salvation. If you're listening, can I get a whoop, whoop? Thank you. All right. One, you believe there is no God. Can I get a duh? Right? Two, you have committed sin against God. Are they two of the biggest reasons that you guys can agree with me that most Christians or even non-Christians would say, well, boy, you're going to hell because you don't believe in God or because you got sin in your life, right? Do you know that by just throwing those two things out there, you totally miss the mark? And I want you to stay with me, and by the end, you're going to understand what I'm saying. Our God is too big, too awesome, too loving, too amazing to just throw little simple, quick, cheap, legalistic fix-its like that out and not let people know the rest of the character of my God. So we're going to take a look at these two claims and see why they make you miss God if you don't put them out there right. And our God is too awesome to just legalistically throw some claim out there and totally misrepresent him. Okay? So let's take a look at them. And I'm not going to waste a lot of time building any more of a porch. We're going to go in the house and we're going to look at these two things and see the real view. And even most Christians in here, it's probably going to change the way you think about it and the way you would definitely present it to someone that you want to know more about Jesus. The first one, you believe there is no God. Obviously, you have to believe in God in order to follow him. But there's a couple of things that are so ignored and so overlooked on this. First, now this is one of those aha moments if you listen close. Okay, listen. Would God hold you accountable for something you couldn't control? Ever. Would he send you to hell for something you couldn't control? No. All right. So in that line of thought, would he condemn you because you just could not believe, based on the evidence, that there was no God? You just absolutely, intellectually, with everything in you, wanted to believe, wanted to follow God, but you just couldn't because there wasn't enough evidence and you weren't going to follow him blindly. If God would not hold you eternally accountable for something you couldn't control, would he send you to hell when you just couldn't believe, but you wanted to, but the evidence wasn't there? Think hard on that question. Somebody really wanted to believe in God. They really wanted to know he was there, but there just wasn't enough evidence, so they just couldn't believe. You hear that a lot, don't you? One of the number one things you hear from people is, intellectually, I just can't accept it, right? A lot of intellectuals can't accept it. A lot of intellectuals can accept it. Here's something I want you to get. First, I'm going to start with Scripture, and then I'm going to step outside of Scripture and let you know that scripturally, listen, and literally, to say, well, I just can't believe in God, is one of the biggest lies, okay? First of all, listen to this. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, listen close, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So it's not that they didn't have truth. What did they do with it? Suppressed it. Why? Because they were unrighteous and they didn't want it. Okay? Now, I'm not going to be some old rickety preacher throwing my finger out there. I want you to listen to me. This is going to make sense. We're going somewhere with this. All right? Because what may be, that's a positive, what may be known of God is manifest in them. You know what he means there? Creation proves it. Your very conscious proves it. Okay? So what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Them meaning everybody. There's nobody, no matter how much truth you have, even in Scripture or not, that can't look around them and know something bigger than them is involved. Period. And anything you want to buy beyond that, well, we'll talk about it in a second. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are, what class? Clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay, and this is what I want you to know. Well, you say, well, we're living in an age of enlightenment. We have more science than ever. Well, science is only science because there's a set base laws in science that are unbendable and unshakable that had to be put there by someone. God created the laws of science. God is science. Science should not drive you farther away. It should drive you closer. So as science has progressed through our lives, if you'll look with an open mind and quit paying attention to the stinking media, you will realize that what we find out in biology and astronomy and archaeology and everything else have pointed with clearer fingers than ever towards a real God, towards a creator. More than ever, you have more proof than Darwin did when he wrote his theory of evolution. You now, because of science, have more proof, not less. But we don't look open-mindedly at the proof. We want to look at what the media and many educational facilities want to tell us, their version of the truth, and you know why we're quick to accept it? Because it's what we want. Listen to this. In biology and in astronomy and archaeology and as far out and as far in as we can look, the reasoning to believe in a creator has so massively increased. Pay attention to this. I got this clip off of a secular educational site as part of a slide to teach biology. Today, biology shows, listen, an unfathomable intricacy, and it shows information given in the natural world in a literal coded language far above and beyond anything we can imagine in the smallest degree. Read the words right there with me. This is a secular biology site. DNA, what's in the quotations class? Words. Reading from their site. DNA gives what? Instructions. Can you give instructions because there's no plan? If you open up the instructions to build a bike for your child on their birthday, did those instructions happen to be there by accident? Or were those instructions there because there's something here with a purpose that needs to be built and someone preconceived the idea and they gave you a written language and how to put it together? DNA is crazy, massively complicated, more so than anything we've put together. It literally has, listen to this, DNA gives instructions. The instructions are written in a language where words are always three basic pairs long. It's instruction. It's written in a language using words by the billions, written on every single individual cell in your body. You have coded language with basic instructions on how to build your body, but it was all an accident. And you want to tell me that we have faith to believe in a creator versus an oops? You want to tell me that it makes less sense that somebody designed that than, well, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa was a rock? Which one makes more sense? Listen to this. Even a single cell that people thought was a blob at one time is an entire, this is secular biology that says this. A single cell is an entire city of activity. Listen, listen. And these cells are filled with programmable machinery that swims around. One little piece of machinery that swims around in a cell to do work is more complicated than anything we could imagine. They swim around in unison, working together. Look at this. Your DNA is a master plan holder. It has a design code. It has a blueprint in written, intelligent language. Okay? And it takes that code, and RNA transcribes it, takes the information from the DNA, transcribes it, copies it, and then becomes the transport for it. And it brings it over to a factory in each individual cell with all kinds of little machines running around knowing just what to do. They take the blueprint from the RNA and they use proteins, put them in the factory, and begin to build, according to the blueprint, you and I. Muscles, bone, blood, whatever's needed, wherever it's needed, based on that blueprint. Now watch this. 1 square inch of DNA could encode the information in over 7 billion Bibles. The coded language in 1 square inch of your DNA is more than 7 billion entire Bibles. All put together perfectly with machinery that can read it, copy it, carry it to a factory, and build pieces to make you. But it was all by accident. And you want to tell me that in our modern day of science, we don't have proof that there's an intelligent design. And by the way, listen, even in the simplest single cell, everything in that cell had to be there at one time or the entire cell breaks down and it won't reproduce. Every piece of information, every machine, all had to be there in one single cell, all working together all at one time, or if one of them was gone, one single cell would not multiply. But it all happened piecemeal over millions of years, accidentally in prebiotic soup. And you want to tell me you don't have reason to believe in God? I'm not a scientist, but I can read what scientists say. And I can tell you, you're being duped. And you only get duped if you want to get duped. And we also now know that there had to be a beginning of the universe. We didn't always know that. We also now know 100% with everything that we can study, with all the laws that we know, the universe had a beginning, and the entire universe is slowly what, class? Dying. It's going from perfect energy to unusable heat death. It's going from perfect order to total chaotic mess. It's falling apart. And I don't have this up on the screen, but based on what we've just found out in our lifetime, had a beginning, slowly dying. As far out as we can look at the whole universe, it's dying. Okay? We just found that out in science. Oh, but science is disproving God. Well, based on what I just told you, let me tell you what they wrote 2,000 years ago in the Bible. Romans 8:20. For the creation, the entire creation, was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Listen close. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. What did that verse just say? As far out as you can see with your pretty little telescopes in modern science, based on scripture 2,000 years ago, it has to be slowly dying and groaning. And one day it will have to be released from its curse or it will die completely just like we will. Which, by the way, there's no reason scientifically for our cells not to reproduce forever. They've been programmed to die after a while. So as far in as we can look with biology or any other science, and as far out as we can look, modern day science and you and I in our lifetime tells us indisputably, if you will be honest, and I don't mind using those words, there has to be an intelligence behind our creation. Let me tell you something. The intricate design, all the moving parts, even in a single cell, the simultaneous unified action from a single cell all the way up to your entire body, the coded information needed shows distinct purpose. Does your heart and your lungs and your brain and your liver and your blood work together for a distinct purpose? Yes. Well, purpose shows intent. And intent shows intelligence. And intelligence means get rid of your oops. And I'm going to very soon, because it's been 6 years since we've done this, 7 years. I'm going to spend weeks on this and how crazy some of the things that we've been taught to believe are. But what I want you to get is this. Scripturally, look at me, listen to me. Scripturally and literally, you do not, if you will be honest, you do not have a reason to disregard a belief in a creator. The only reason that anyone will believe there is no God is because you in your heart choose to believe, not because you did it based on evidence. You either didn't look at the evidence or you looked at the evidence and disregarded it because you didn't want to believe it. Many people will never look for themselves because if they did, they might find out. Listen to this. If you have a certain amount of belief and you don't want to believe, you will talk yourself into believing what you want. Romans 1, 21. Oh, sorry, this is pretty awesome. That's one of the machines in a single cell that has over 40 moving parts put together perfectly so it can propel through the water like a motorboat. And if one single piece on that one piece of machinery and one single cell wasn't there, it couldn't move, so the whole cell would die. So one single piece of one single piece of machinery and one single cell, if it was missing, the whole cell would die. And it's all been put together intricately. Can I get a witness? God is awesome. All right, so Romans 1:21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became what in their thoughts? Futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You can have a piece of the light. You can listen to what I just told you, and something will come on in your head and say, oh my gosh. And before you get home, you'll talk yourself into saying, nah, that's hogwash. Why? Not because you can't believe, because your foolish heart is darkened and you choose to lose the light that you have. And 6 years ago, I quoted this, and it's awesome. And I've got so many quotes like this. When we go back into the evolution versus creation, I'm going to bring all of them to you. But let me tell you how obvious this is. And I've heard many scientists say this. But this one scientist was really honest. His name was Dr. George David Wald. And this was years ago, but even then, they proved certain things that are foundations for evolution that just can't happen based on all the laws that we know that really destroys the foundation for it. But this guy was honest enough to say, this is the mentality of many scientists. Look at what he says. There are only two possibilities as to how life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising through evolution. The other is a supernatural creative act of God. There is no third possibility. Still quoting, spontaneous generation, that life arose from non-living matter. Do you get this? This has not been disputed today. Was scientifically disproven how long ago? 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. What they proved 120 years ago that you can't get life from lifelessness. Okay? And this is what he says, still quoting, that leaves us with only possible conclusion that life arose as a supernatural creative act of God. Still quoting, I will not accept that philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising to evolution. But we have an origin belief that's based on faith, and the evolutionists don't. Can you please back up and regroup? Can you please understand that if you don't want to believe, you're doing it against evidence and not with? When scientists can tell you, if they'll be honest, we've hit a brick road, brick wall that we cannot get past. If you will tell me, well, I just can't believe right now, listen. And I could tell you, well, I want you to investigate with all your heart, on your own, all the evidence that's out there for God, knowing everything is at stake. And I want you to do your own investigation, and then I want you to promise me in writing that wherever it takes you, whatever you come to with that conclusion, based on your own real studies of what scientists say, not based on the media or your educational facility, you do your own research, you find out the truth, and based on that, you will go where it takes you, no matter where it takes you. Then I'll say, if it takes you to an unbelief, go with it. But I'll guarantee you it won't, and you'll have to disbelieve against the evidence. And if you won't do that, don't you dare ever again say, well, I just can't believe. Because you're listening to somebody else and believing what you want to believe. If you do what I just told you, then you have a right to say it. But there's too much at stake not to. The second horrible mistake we make about belief. My mom said this to me so many times. I wish I had a dollar for every time she said it. Here's her quote. Well, I believe there's a God, and I think I'm a pretty good person. This is almost verbatim. So I'm probably okay, don't you think? She would ask me this at like 7 years old. I'm sitting on her knee. What do you think I'm going to say? Yeah, Mom, I think you're going to heaven. Right? That's a heavy thing to hear. I believe there's a God, and I'm a good person. Do you know how many people, based on what they know about salvation, based on what they know about Scripture, think that's all it takes? Because what does Scripture say? Believe and you will be saved, right? So if I believe in God and I try to live a good life, I'm okay. And really, 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 people do understand and believe that. And it is a complete, absolute lie. It's a lie because it totally, totally misses everything about the character and the love of God. Listen to me. Listen to this verse. James 2:19. You say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. You know what he's saying? My gosh, the demons know there's a God. They know they were created by God. They stand before God every day, and they tremble. They know he's alive so well. But where are they going? Not to be with God. Belief and knowledge that there's a God is not enough. Actually, it's even worse if you know that you know there's a God, but you don't want him. It's worse. So get over the notion, and I hear it all the time. Well, I believe there's a God. I'm okay. Shut up. It's like, just because I believe she's a good-looking woman, does it mean she's my wife? No. In my case, probably far from. Nobody going to look at me just because they're good looking. Because I believe it's a good looking woman doesn't mean she belongs to me. Same thing. Just because I believe there's an awesome God, does it mean that he belongs to me? No. Now listen. I want to show you exactly what they mean here. Acts 16:30 and 31. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Okay, the word believe there in Greek is pistuo. Okay? And here's what it means. Look at it. This is what it means. To have faith in, to entrust one's well-being to believe, to commit yourself to put self in trust with. That's what the word believe means. Now, that belief is the kind of belief I have for my wife. I put my trust in my wife. I believe in who she is. I agree with and share my life with her. I want to be a part of everything that she is. I will entrust my life to her because she's pretty doggone awesome. I believe in Brenda. That's the difference between I believe you exist versus I believe in you. God never says, I just want you to believe in me. The demons would all be saved if that was the case. He says, I want you to believe in me and know that I'm trustworthy and know. You see why we miss so much about God by throwing this out there in a stupid way? He says, I want you to know I'm trustworthy. I want you to know what I did for you and that I'm worthy of your love and that you're worthy of mine, whether you believe it or not. And I've done everything to love you. That's the kind of belief he wants from you. So to say, well, you got to believe in God and believe he's real. That's about this much truth. And it'll send somebody to hell faster than not even hearing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, the truth about belief in God as a way in being saved. Belief in God is not a head problem. It's a what class? It's a heart problem. You're going to choose to believe what you want to believe and you're going to justify it. And two, a simple intellectual belief is not all God wants. He wants a deep connection and a trust. So that's one of the big things we get wrong when we say, you got to believe in God. And we think we're okay. And you'd be surprised how many people that one simple thing stumbles up. Okay? Here's the second thing. The next major reason that we just talked about is what? You have committed sin against God. And you say, well, that's pretty straightforward there, preacher. How are you going to get around that one? Because there are scriptures like this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And some of y'all are probably saying, he's blasphemous already. I want you to listen to me and hang on, okay? Don't jump out of the car. We're going 70 miles an hour. It'll kill you. Wait till we get there and I'll stop and you can get out if you want to. All right? I absolutely agree. Absolutely agree. We're not going to get into heaven and we have all sinned. Okay, I agree with that. But here's some of the questions that people have with this, and then we're going to bring it around town and come home, okay? How many people have ever had this thought? And me and Mitch had about a five-hour conversation the other day, and we talked about this. Not because we had to, just because it came up, and we both like talking about it. How fair is it? How many of you ever had this thought? How fair is it that God will punish me or let me not spend eternity with him for something that just lasted a few short years on earth? Man, I only messed up for 20 years. I only had a few sins. I only lived 20-some years before I died. And for all eternity, I'm going to miss heaven for 20 stinking years of messing up. Is that fair? And I can understand that. Has anybody ever had that thought? Come on. I'm the only one. Maybe I'm going to hell. I know I'm not wrong because some of you have talked to me about it. You're just shy. Listen. If you ever have thought these thoughts, stop and think. One. We think eternal punishment for a short time of sin is very wrong. And I've heard this on TV so many times. It's one of the greatest arguments that an atheist will have in their debates with you. The actual opposite is true. God asks us to think less of self and give ourselves in a selfless way for him and others for this long, for 20, 30, 40, 70 short years. To have an unending, unlimited amount of time and resources and love as a reward. That would be like saying, son, daughter, if you will please button your lip, stop being disrespectful for 5 stinking minutes, I'll take you to Disney for a week. And what do? Absolutely, positively, for 5 minutes, they cannot, will not respect anyone. Do you think if you go ahead and say, well, that's all right, and you take them to Disney World, that they're going to behave there? No. God's saying, if I ask you to love me for this long, selflessly, and you can't do it for this long, why am I going to give you an eternity? Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. But he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And listen to this. Mitch made this point and I loved it. Sorry, but I got to say it. If we have 70 years to sprout and we sprout up and we're this cute little plant, 70 years old, and we're full of nothing but me. What if God took that little sprout and instead of pulling it up like a weed, let it go ahead and grow for an eternity? What would that sprout of me turn into, given an eternity to fester and grow? God's having mercy to pull that weed after 70 years. Because left to itself, we would all turn into Satan himself. He asks us to show love for this much, for an eternal reward. And if you can't give him this much, don't fuss at him, because he won't give you more. And then here's the biggie, guys, that so many people ask, and this is everywhere. Everywhere. This is why Christians are being villainized all over the world. The second question that I showed you at the beginning, if he is such a loving God, why doesn't he love me just like I am? Why do I have to change for God to love me? How many people have seen that on the media or heard a non-Christian say that to you? I cannot tell you how many times I've heard people literally privately say that to me, much less every single piece of entertainment that you see that involves Christianity just about anymore, that comes up in some way. Well, how can your loving God be so loving if he won't accept me just like I am? And what it does is it automatically victimizes anybody who says it. They turn into a poor victim. And it automatically villainizes who God is and everyone that believes in God. And whether it be, you wondered how that was going to pop up, Zach, here it is. Whether it be lust or adultery, you got people that want to cheat on their wives and run around and get married 5 times and then say, why won't God love me how I am? You have the homosexual lifestyle. You have drinking. You have drugs. You have unforgiveness and bitterness and hate. And you have people that say, well, why can't I get a divorce as many times as I want and remarry? Why can't God love me that way? Why won't he accept my lifestyle? Why won't he love me if I party a little? You remember on that movie that I just told you about, Boy Erased? Jared, God will not love you the way you are. That's what people are quoting to you. Why won't he love me like this? You hear that everywhere. That is a complete bent misrepresentation lie from hell. Did you get what I just said? If anybody thinking they know scriptures or not knowing scriptures says, why won't your God love me the way I am? Why do I have to change for him to love me? It is a lie birthed in hell. It has nothing to do with my God. Nothing. Listen to me. Let's go with this first. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, this is Jesus speaking, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, let's put on our thinking caps. If Jesus Christ himself said, no, you don't hate those that hate you. No, you don't hate those that sin spitefully, purposefully use you, cause you pain. No, you don't hate them. You better love them or you're not my child. If he tells you to do that, how much more would the God that told you to do that as a sinful creature, how much more does he love those that sin against him purposefully and spitefully use him and accuse him? Do you think maybe he would jump through the same hoops he tells you to in love? Have you ever thought about that? When somebody says, why won't your God love me like this? We all have reasons for God not to love us. Romans 5:6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the what class? Ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man, will one die for a righteous man, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God, listen to these words, demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So while I'm still a drunkard, while I'm still divorcing for the 7th time, while I'm still a homosexual, while I'm still lusting, while I'm still angry and hateful, while I'm still running around raping people, while I'm still a child molester, while I still am, does God, based on these verses, still love me with all his heart? And he sees what you could be. And he sees that you're broken and tattered from the life that you've had, and it has nothing to do with how awesome you are to him. So don't let one more person dupe you into thinking, well, why won't your God love me the way I am? God's crazy about you. He loved every one of us when we didn't love him back. Look at this one, 1 John 4:10. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So while you were a sinner, before you loved him back, while you're stuck in your ways, he loves you. And you've got to get that to people. Because let me tell you, every person that's in that lifestyle that thinks they're unlovable or that God is so mean he won't love them, they've been duped by Satan and they're not your enemy. They're the person that needs to know the truth, because how horrible is it that you don't get to know that? How horrible is it for that bitter person that'll scream out at you, "Why won't your God love me the way I am?" They need to know he will. He's in love with them. And this is my favorite one for those of you that think, well, Jesus couldn't love me the way I am. Luke 23:33, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Horrible. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." While Jesus was literally being tortured to death, spit on and hated, while it was being done by those people, he looked at those people in nothing but love and said, "Father, please forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing." How much more will he look at a sinner today that feels unworthy in nothing but love? How dare anybody purposefully try to make God look like he doesn't love every person, key, just like they are, just where they are. And if you don't portray that to the world, shame on you. You don't have the love of Christ in you. That does not mean that you give an okay to everything in their life. But it means they better know that right here, right now, they are loved. So, the next question comes out this, and I love this. And you, I want you to really think through this as a Christian or as a non-Christian. Okay? If you listen, raise your right hand. If you really listen, raise your left hand. Now give me jazz hands. Woo! All right. I know. I just want to make sure you're here. Everybody's awake now. A couple of people almost fell over when the person beside them knocked them over. So the next question you might ask is, okay, if he loves me just the way I am, why do I have to change? If you love me just like I am, why do I have to change to please you? On the surface, decent question. But I'm going to give you a straight up answer. All right? A couple of answers. Because this is worthy of really looking at. If you do love me, God, why do I have to change? Number one, because he is wiser and because he is more loving. And if he says he has a better way and he's been around for eternity, and I've been around 50 years, who's smarter? If he made me and I'm not smart enough to understand how I was made, who's smarter? So if he happens to say, my way is better than yours, why don't you shut up and believe it? Number one, he designed you. He knows what will bring you happiness if you will listen. And it's not always that drug, and it's not always getting another wife or husband, and it's not always that lifestyle, and it's not always holding on to your hate is the only thing that you have. Two, because when he asks you not to do something, there's not a single thing he asks you not to do, listen, and not a single thing he does ask you to do that's not rooted in real love, even if it's hard on you at the time. Everything God asks you not to do and everything he asks you to do has a basis in loving someone else more than yourself, and that's why it's hard. But he is love. He doesn't just show love. And if he tells you not to, it's because there's love behind it. And you got to trust that. Three, I really want you to listen to this. This is for God. This is for your spouse, your kids, your family, anybody. You can put these words down on a piece of wood and hang it in your room. Real love will always involve change. Well, if you love me, I wouldn't have to change. I shouldn't have to change for you. You knew what you wanted when you got married. Shut up. Two people, two different worlds, two different families, two different genders come together to share the rest of their life. Is anybody going to have to change on an opinion somewhere? If not, you're going to think you went to hell. If you love someone, you want to please them. If you love someone, you will change things in your life, obviously not in your moral compass. You will be glad to change things in your life to please them, to go their way, to make them happy. Especially if the one you're pleasing is much smarter and much more loving than you, and you know that every change you could possibly make to make them happy has actually got to be a good one because they're better than you. There is never a time, I don't care who you are, that if you choose to love and join your life to another person's life with any type of relationship, that it will not require some type of adaptation from you. And the sooner you get over that, the sooner you'll have a happy life. And if you're going to join with Jesus Christ, and he's smarter and bigger, and he wants to teach you how to love, you will change. So the next question is this, and this is what I really want you to get. Everybody that's ever said in your heart, well, why do I have to change to please God? And for every person that ever asked you this, you tell them lovingly. Well, you know, if I have to change, that's not fair because Jesus is in this relationship too. Why didn't he have to change? Why can't he change to please me? And why do I have to give up everything? Why doesn't Jesus have to give up everything? It's people really have the audacity to say this. They do. I have literally heard people on public media, why should I have to change if God loves me? Why can't he change to accept me? Have you ever heard that? Why can't he just change to accept me? Well, one, again, he's God. He's powerful. He's wise. You're not. Sorry to tell you that. He created the universe. Now get this with me. He created the universe. He makes the rules. It'll be okay if you make the rules as soon as you get your own universe. Okay? Until then, you live in his. And you haven't always been here. And if he brought you into his, it's his house. So he shouldn't, should he have to change? No, he shouldn't have to change. But now, here's the second thing. And this is astounding, and you probably never thought about this, so I want you to really listen. It's his universe. He's God. He's all-powerful. He's all-loving. He owes no one anything. Okay? But now, with all that said, well, if he loves me, why doesn't he change? Jesus Christ in heaven was God. Jesus Christ in heaven was the King. Jesus Christ in heaven was well-loved. Jesus Christ in heaven had everything. Jesus Christ changed from God in heaven to a poor, measly, uneducated, hated, mocked man on earth. Did he change for you? You dadgum right. He changed in more ways than you will ever be asked to change. He changed everything in his entire eternal life for the worse. He gave things up. He was hated by people. He was mocked. He was disliked by the crowd. Anything he asked you to do this much in change for him, he's done this much in change for you. But I don't want to change for Jesus. Jesus changed everything for you. And it's for eternity. Because when you go see him and give him a hug or you bow before him in fear, you'll take a look and he'll still have a scarred body because of the changes he went through for you. His changes will be visible for eternity. Oh, but I don't want to change for him. Who loved who more? The God that would become man and die as a worm for you, or the one that won't give up a little bit of partying for him for this much time, to have this much? Well, if he loved me, he'd change. I guess that excludes you. You don't have to show any love. And in his change, listen to the greatest way he changed. He changed from holy perfection. He had to change into absolute sin and shame. And he had to be hated by even his own father. And he had to die in shame and rejection. That's a pretty big change from God of holiness. He had to change into sin and die in shame, thinking he was lost forever, so you wouldn't have to face the shame that you should face because you didn't want to change. And then you question, why should I have to change for him? That is the most arrogant, disregarding, unloving statement ever. Let me give you the bottom line. Never is the question, why doesn't he love me the way I am? The question is, why can't I love him the way he is? He's bigger, smarter, loves me more. He's been through more. He's changed more. He's only asked me to do a little bit of what he's done. If I truly care about him, instead of just trying to find an excuse to be me and disregard him, I will say, the real question is, why don't I love him enough to change this much to show him that I'm real? So that whole question is a facade to live a lie the way you want to. And don't call it anything but what it is. And listen to this. Real love always requires action. And in showing God that you are willing to change for something that you know he's changed, you are willing to try to adapt holiness, because that holiness comes from love, not legality. When you finally step in and say, okay, I'll do it, it has nothing to do with saving your life. But what it has to do with is saying, I love you this much. I love you so much that I'll put myself down to exalt you. I trust you so much that I'll take my ways that I think are right and I'll choose yours instead. It's saying, I believe you, I trust you, I love you because I know that you trust and believe in me. It's giving back what he's given to you by taking action and making a change for him. Not because you're trying to jump through a hoop and save yourself. You can't. It's your way of saying that you do believe in him and you do want to trust him and you do want to love the way he tells you. That's the only reason. Do you get that? It's not to save your stinking soul. It's to show him that you believe and trust him. And his way is better. So let's get back to that original question. And here's the thing. Does that mean you're not going to sin anymore because you became a Christian?
Yeah, I've been sinless since I got saved.
I'm glad Brenda's downstairs. Can I get a witness? I'd be getting shoes thrown right now if she was up. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, in case the lightning comes. Okay. When you try your best not to sin, are you going to fail? Yes. And it has nothing to do with whether you're saved. Here's what it is. When God sees that you're trying to change, have you learned to love? We talked about this too. Have you learned to love perfectly yet? No, we're still loving imperfectly. So if you love imperfectly, are you going to act perfectly? No, because your imperfect love is going to get in the way. God doesn't call you perfect because you act perfectly. He calls you perfect because you love me enough to try, even though you're going to fall in your fallen nature. And even though you occasionally fall on your face, I'm looking at your heart and you're trying to love in your fallen nature. And to me, God says that makes you look perfect. I'll do the rest. You're trying in your love. You're doing the best you can in your love. You look perfect to me. Just like the child that draws you the stinkiest drawing, but they did it totally out of the love of their heart and they bring it up to you and you have to say, beautiful, what is it? Right? But do you love it? Is it perfect to you? That's a picture of Jesus Christ when you are trying to live for him out of love, not legality. You're going to fail. It's okay. So let's go back to that original statement. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, what I want to do is read you the next verses that follow that go together. Are you ready? Being, all of you that have sinned and fallen short, being justified freely by his grace, I got goose pimples, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, big word that means you pleased him and you reconciled yourself, by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God has what class? Read it with me. Passed over the sins that were previously committed. The first verse says, all have sinned. The following verses say, but out of his love and his glory, he has justified you and taken all those sins. And he's done what class? Passed over all of your sins. All of you have come short of the glory of God because you sinned. But all of you have the blood of Christ that has removed all of that sin, if you want it. Okay? So, this is what I want you to get. I want you to get it. In the end, not a person in here, listen, not a person in here is going to go to hell for a single sin that you have ever committed. Did you get that? All those sins, Hitler will not go to hell for the 17 million people that he killed. Your sins have been covered by the blood of God. And he doesn't see black, white, rich, poor, kind, mean, abuser, adulterer, lesbian, holy, Methodist, Baptist, non-denominational. He sees two people. Those who have accepted that blood because they know that he loves them, and those who have not. He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see the color sin that you have. He doesn't see how long you sinned. He sees, was that sin covered by my blood, or was it not? You will never go to hell for your sin. He simply wants you to love him back and believe in him and believe that the God of the universe would care enough to die to cover what you did and just come home to him. It's not that some of you can't believe, it's because you won't believe. And you rejected him by choice. Listen. Coming up on the end. Whoop, whoop. My iPad won't scroll up anymore. Listen. And this is the truth. At this moment, God stands before you right now. God as Christ. Bloodied, broken, humiliated, judged on your behalf. Listen to me. And all he says is, please love me as much as I love you. And that is 100% the clear picture of the gospel. That's what he looks like today to you. And in that picture, even some people that understand it have the audacity to say, I don't need your love. I don't want your love. You don't love me. If I'm standing there and my organs are showing and my bones are showing where my skin's been ripped off and I have bled every drop of blood out of my body and you can't recognize my face where it's been beaten and God my Father has rejected me like I'm going to hell on your behalf and I'm laying there in front of you in a pool of my own blood as God and you have the nerve to say to me, you don't love me. If you did, you wouldn't dare ask me to stop sleeping around. No, of course not. If you say, you don't love me, you didn't do enough, I don't need you. If you say, just go away, he will. And that is why you will go to hell. Because of all of that that was done for you in priceless love, and you can look at that, you can look at God that became that worm that adores you that much, that gave everything in his eternal life for you, and you can spit on it and say, go away. That is why you will lose your salvation. But now here's what I want you to listen to. One day, very soon, and I know this, and I don't say it to scare you. I just give you the whole salvation message. That worm of a God that stands before you, that time will be over. And my warrior king will stand in all of his glory and the mercy time will be over because he will have given you time and you will have proven that you don't want his mercy. You don't want him. You don't need him. And my warrior king will go from lamb to lion and you will stand before his throne and you will be the one broken and humiliated. And these are the words that he will say. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Does it say, I tell you, you're nothing but a sinner? No, because the sin wasn't what got you there. It says, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth comes from knowing what you've lost. He will tell you when you stand before him at the great white throne judgment, and there's not a person here that will not stand before one of two thrones. You'll either stand before the throne of you've accepted him and he's going to reward you for what you've done because he'll forget everything you did wrong because it was covered. Or later, you'll stand before a white throne when God will stand before you as a warrior king and say, I did everything I could for you. I gave everything. You just didn't want it. You gave up the intimacy that I offered you. So I have never known you. And it breaks my heart that I've never known you, but it was your choice. So we can't be together. I'm going to give you what you asked for. And you'll never have to see me again. And at that moment, you will feel all the excruciating pain and despair and unloved horror that Jesus Christ had to feel on the cross when it should have been for you. And as sure as we're standing here, that day will come. And don't you believe that Jesus Christ ever wanted that day to come for you or that he created you for that wrath? He didn't. And he gave everything he could so that you wouldn't go there. So it's not enough to believe in him, his existence. You have to believe in who he is and how he loves. And realize all that he did for you. And you have to believe that he loves you right where you are, no matter what you've done. But he asks you to be like him and love him enough to give your life for him as he did for you. And if you're not willing to do that, don't lie to yourself and say it was love. It wasn't. That is the real story of salvation. And there's nothing around you in all of creation that doesn't scream that he's your creator. And if you don't want to believe that, you're believing against the evidence and you're believing because you chose it in your heart, not because of your head. And there's too much at stake. And he's too awesome. And you got to stop based on what you've just heard and say, am I choosing not to believe? And have I always thought he was a legalist making me jump through hoops? And have I chosen not to love him because I would have to give up too much, meaning I love myself more? You got no idea what you're missing. You have a choice to make. And there's too much at stake not to make a choice. So I'm asking you, make a choice against him if you want to. But make a choice. Because he did too much to leave you standing on a fence and not deciding. He did too much for you to sit in neutral and not make a decision. And he is awesome. Let's stand for prayer.